Greetings in Jesus' name again this evening. In one sense, I told my wife this afternoon that seems like it's this night would never come. On the other hand, it feels like, wow, it's Sunday night already, last night. It's usually how a week of revivals goes. It has been a blessing to be here, and I want to thank you as a congregation. As I thought about coming to Ridgeview, it had been quite a long time since I was here, and I knew that there was a lot of changes in this congregation since I was last here. A lot of the familiar faces some of the familiar faces have left. It's good to see some of you here tonight from Jeff City. And a lot of new faces that filled the hole that was left when the Jefferson City group left. And that is a blessing to see church life continuing to evolve. There's a lot of churches where the benches are getting empty and emptier, and they're down to just a handful of people, and they're all over 65. And that's rather discouraging. So it's a blessing to have benches that are packed. We have young people. There's children. That means there's a future for the church. And I want to wish you God's blessing in that. And I want to thank you for your hospitality this week. I enjoyed getting into some of your homes and enjoyed our fellowship. And thank you for the flowers that you sent to my wife and many little words of encouragement and your prayers. I thoroughly enjoyed my week here with you all. We spent the beginning of each message looking at a portion of creation. And tonight I don't have a specific object lesson or something we're going to look at, but I would like to close that series by looking at Psalm 8. And so you can open your Bibles to Psalm 8. We looked at only a handful of God's amazing creation, pieces of God's amazing creation. There's many more that we could look at. And I hope that this has inspired you. These lessons each night have inspired you to look at creation around you and to do some of your own study and see what the amazing things that are around us. Psalm 8, I'd like to just read this psalm at this time. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. All of these things that we looked at, that we said night after night, we said points towards a creator God, a God that created these things. And my goal is that as we looked at these different pieces of God's creation, that it would do several things for us. The first thing that I hope it does, and I see these things here in this psalm, but the first thing that I hope it does for us is that it causes us to praise our amazing God. I see that in the beginning and the end of this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. How excellent his name is. And as we look at creation, as we look at the butterflies, as we look at that full moon, as we look at the stars, and as we look at the unusual plants and the animals, and our heart cry should be, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We were created to bring honor and glory to God. Let's do that more. We can never do that too much. It's something we can do more and more, and we'll never do it too much. And so I pray that creation turns our hearts and our minds towards God in praise. The other thing that it should do for us is it should cause us to draw to God in humility. I see that in verses 3, 4, and 5. When I consider the heavens, as we consider these amazing things that God created, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why do you even bother with us? We fail so many times. We're so little. We're so insignificant. We can't do anything on our own. We have to rely on God so much. But as we looked at it the other evening, we were created for a purpose, and he wants to have a relationship with us. And so as we look at this Creator God, it should cause us to draw to God in humility, and we bow before him in humility. We are special in the eyes of God. The other thing it should do for us, it should cause us to be good stewards of God's amazing creation. I see that in verses 6, 7, and 8. God gave us a responsibility. We have dominion over the works of his hands. All the sheep and oxen, the fowl of the air, we have dominion. He gave us responsibility, and we should be good stewards of what he has given us. God wants us to care for his creation, and he wants us to use his creation for our benefit and for his glory. And the last thing that it should do for us is that it should cause us to realize that we are accountable to him as our creator. If we evolved from a Big Bang, then we have no accountability to God, if that's what you believe. But since there was a Creator God, then we are accountable to him. And what a privilege to be accountable to a loving, amazing God. There is a God beyond the azure blue. We cannot see him, but we know he is alive, and we can see him as we look at nature around us. He provides. His providence sustains us. And not only us, but all of his creation, day after day after day. He cares for each one of us, and he has a plan for our lives. And so let's praise and worship him our whole lives. And I trust that these lessons have done this for us. And it inspires us to live for him today, so that someday we can live with this amazing Creator God in eternity, forever and ever and ever. Tonight I would like to sing our theme song again. And I would just like to sing all the verses. It's number 785, the Zion's Praises. Our God, he is alive. 785. Verse 1.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Time ago, a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, and speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live, survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God. secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From the star God created man, he is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree, a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set men free, and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive, in him we live and we survive. From the star God created man, he is our God, the great I am.
Thank you. I enjoy that song, and I enjoyed singing that with you. I enjoy your singing here. That is, you all have a wonderful blessing of beautiful voices and beautiful congregational singing. Keep that up. Enjoy that very much. I don't believe that a week of revivals, in my opinion, is complete until we think about the future, until we think about what happens after life. We talked about creation. We talked about why God created us and man's responsibility to a self-sufficient God. We talked about redemption. A lot of these things had to do with the past and the present, but I think it's only fitting that we think about the future. There's a lot of people that don't want to think about the future. They don't want to think about what happens after they die. They don't want to think about what's going to happen when life is over. And we have a way of filling up our lives with stuff, with things, with schedules, so that we don't need to think about that. Title of the message is When Life is Over. We usually wake up in the morning and we expect life to go as normal that day. It doesn't always go that way. But every night that you went to bed, you woke up the next morning. It's what we do. We wake up the next morning. And every morning that you wake up, the day ended. And you probably went to bed unless you pulled an all-nighter. But we go to bed and it repeats over and over and over again, and we just begin to expect that. We begin to expect that there's going to be tomorrow. And I know that the older we get, I've talked to older people, that the older you get, the more you think about afterlife. But young people, it's not something we think about generally. Neither do we think about the return of Jesus like we should, probably. We don't think about it as often as what we should, that Jesus could come back today. He could come back tonight. We may not finish this service here. This revival may end different than any other revival sermon week that you have ever had. Not because of me, but because our Savior will come back. And that would be wonderful. I'd rather go home up there than go home to Tyrone. I'd rather meet my family up there. But But there is one thing that is certain, and that is that life will not go on as we know it today. It's going to change. One way or the other, it's going to change. There will be a time when life is over here on this earth. We have no promise of tomorrow. We don't know which day and which night will be our last. Nobody knows that here today, tonight. The Bible tells us that we have a living soul that's going to live on through eternity, that will never die. But we don't know when our last day is going to be here on this earth. Life on this earth, as long as it may seem to us, will be but a millisecond of time compared to eternity. And I can't comprehend, just like we can't comprehend many things about God, eternity is something that we can't comprehend. And probably one of the closest illustrations that I can get to comprehending eternity is that if when I go out here tonight, I would get a tweezers and I would pluck one little fuzzy off this carpet and take it with me. And next year, whoever your evangelist is would pluck one piece of carpet and take it with them. And the following year, and year after year after year, your evangelist would take one, would pluck one little fuzzy, one piece of carpet and take it with them. Finally, after I don't know how many thousands of years, all this carpet would be gone. Eternity would have just started. We can't comprehend eternity. We don't know what it's like. But what happens when life is over is something that we need to think seriously about. The Bible gives us clear, bold warnings and encouragement of what will happen to us when life is over. And this subject is something that none of us here have experienced. Yes, there are loved ones that have gone on before us, but we can't talk to them and say, how is it? What's it like? We cannot do that. And there may be different opinions about how some things will take place. And unfortunately, I think maybe those in my generation have somewhat shied away from eschatology and thinking about the future because of maybe some strong opinions that we have heard on different sides. And it saddens me that we have backed away from even talking about it because we need to talk about it. And so tonight, I don't plan to drill down on all the details, but I want this to be a bold reminder. I want it to do a few things for us. First of all, if you are sitting here tonight and you're redeemed, and you have a relationship with God, and your sins are forgiven, I want this service tonight to be an encouragement for you. We have something far better to look forward to than this earth. Than life here on this earth. We have something far better to look forward to. But at the same time, if you're sitting here tonight and you're not right with God, I want this to be a clear warning to you. Because life will not go on as normal, as you know it. And so tonight, I want you to listen up and listen to the warning. And so I broke the message apart in several different parts. First of all, and you could probably have a series on each of these parts, but we're just going to touch briefly on a few different parts here tonight. First of all, when I die, that's the first part. We're going to look at what happens when we die. The second part, what happens when Jesus returns. And then the third part, we're going to look at the final state of both the wicked and the righteous. So first of all, when I die, what happens when I die? The Bible tells us that when we die, the body and the spirit are separated. The body goes back to the earth, dust to dust, and the spirit goes back to God. And our soul lives on forever. And we could dive into the body, soul, and spirit, and that's not my goal here tonight. But Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Our bodies will cease to exist, and it will return back to the dust. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And here we have a parable of Jesus, the story of Jesus. And there's a few points that I want to draw from this passage about the intermediate state. Because when we die, we go into this, what we call an intermediate state. Luke chapter 16, let's start reading at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I believe that the intermediate state here is a time from when we die until the time when our bodies are resurrected. And this passage is clear teaching from Jesus to help us to understand, to give us a glimpse of what that intermediate state will look like. You see, when we die, we go to one of two destinations. It's either a place of comfort or it's a place of torment. The place we go to will be determined by how we live our lives today and the choices that you and I make today. This makes our choices extremely important. What we do today is extremely important. It has eternal ramifications. The one destination will be forever with the presence of Jesus. We will see in the next part that we will remain in the presence. Those that go into this place of bliss will remain in the presence of Jesus. And the one destination will be forever separated from the presence of Jesus. One of the things that I see, that I observe in this passage, is that when we die, it seems that our spirit will remain in a place of consciousness. It is clear that these two men were conscious of their surroundings. Lazarus was in a place of peace and comfort, verse 22. He was sitting in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was in a place of extreme torment. And we see that in verse 23 and verse 24. It seems that they had the capacity to remember and to reflect. In verse 25, and Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime, and he pointed back to what happened during his lifetime, he was able to remember and to reflect. And I believe that, put aside the physical, the all the torment that goes with it, I think one of the biggest torments of the wicked will be that they will be able to reflect on their lifetime, to reflect on all the spurned opportunities that they had. Oh, why didn't I make that choice back then? I had the opportunities back then. I should have done the right thing. And I think that will be one of the biggest sources of torment to the wicked, thinking back to those opportunities. The rich man He cries out. He says, I pray thee, Father, verse 27, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house. He's saying, send them to my brothers and testify them that they don't come to this place of torment. But it was too late. But for the saved, I believe that the bad things that he faced in life will look rather insignificant. In verse 25, it says, but now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. You know, suddenly all the hardships that we went through in life is going to seem like nothing. To be in a place of comfort, of joy. The other very serious thing that I see here in this passage is that when we die, our eternal destiny will be sealed. Look at verse 26. When the rich man had asked Abraham to send Lazarus over with just one drop of water. In verse 26, he says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that nobody can pass one way or the other. There is a gulf that is fixed. There is no way to cross over. Tonight, there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan in this world. And there is a gulf between the two. But today, there is a bridge that goes from one to the other. And anybody that's in the kingdom of Satan that wants to be a part of the kingdom of God can cross that bridge built by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can enter the kingdom of heaven. But after death, there is no opportunity. There is a gulf, and there is no way to cross that gulf. Today is the day of grace. We have the opportunities to make our wrongs right. And when life is over, that opportunity will be over and our eternal destiny will be sealed forever. But we don't like to think about that. Earlier this week, I talked about that virtual reality and how what that is doing to us. And I'm afraid that it makes us not think about the reality of the future. But it's a reality that's coming. It's real. The Bible says it, and I believe it. And that's just a glimpse. We could look at much more, but that's just a glimpse of what happens when we die. Moving on to the second part of the message. There's a possibility that none of us will die. And the only way that'll happen is if Jesus comes, and that would be wonderful. And so what happens if Jesus does return? Well, we can be sure that Jesus will return someday. In Acts 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. This is when Jesus ascended into heaven, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. If Jesus said that he is coming back, then I believe it. And he is coming just as he went up. And as sure as he went up, we can know that he is coming back. No man knows when that day is. We don't know when that day is. But we can be sure that it's going to happen. I believe that the return of Jesus is imminent. There is nothing standing in the place between now and the time when Jesus can come. There's nothing holding him back except the word of God telling him to go. His Father, it says, go. It's time to go get your bride. That's the only thing that's holding him back. Jesus is going to return at a time when people are not expecting it. In Matthew 24, verse 44, it says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He is coming. And when Jesus returns, there will be a resurrection of the just. And later on, we're going to look at, there will be a resurrection of the unjust as well. We'll look at that later on. But there'll be a resurrection of the just. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everybody will either be a part of the resurrection unto life or unto damnation. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so shall he give to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see, everybody, the grave, everybody that's in the grave will be resurrected, some to life and some to damnation. There is not one person that will escape one of these two resurrections. When Jesus comes back, he will bring the souls of the saints with him. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a very encouraging set of verses, very encouraging passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, or we could say, shall not precede them, shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Many of you here have loved ones that have gone on before you. And this brings hope to us. This brings hope. The Thessalonian church was concerned that the saints who had passed on would miss the resurrection. And Paul is comforting them, saying, No. Just because they have died, just because they're in the grave, doesn't mean they're going to miss the resurrection. As a matter of fact, we're not going to go before them. They're going to go before us, and then we're going to come after them. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. And that'll be a wonderful time. It's what we have to look forward to as saints of God. We can look forward to that time. And at that point, it says, then will we be with Jesus forever. Forever. We'll always be in his presence. We'll go with him wherever he goes. And this is known as the rapture of the church, when the church is raptured and the bride of Christ goes with the groom, the Savior of the world. Oh, I look forward to that day. When Jesus returns, it will be a time when there are scoffers. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 3, I'd like to read verses 3 through 14. I guess we'll take the time to read it. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old an earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but in longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, or all holy way of life and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Jesus is going to come in a time when there are scoffers. Scoffers that are saying, where's the signs of his coming? Life has gone on, just like I opened up with those thoughts. Life goes on as normal. I wake up every morning, I go to bed every night, and it happens day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, century after century, generation after generation. It continues on and on and on. Jesus isn't coming back. That's all a hoax. He said, that's when it's going to happen. They're going to be caught unawares, and Jesus is going to come back, and they won't be ready for it. And so he's saying, pay attention. Make sure that you are living right. Make sure that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. Putting in my own words, make sure that you are without spot or blemish, so that you're ready when he comes. That way, whenever he comes, you're ready to meet him in the air. After Jesus returns, there'll be a day of the Lord. And that's separate from what we are talking about here, but go back to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd like to read the first 12 verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not on the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And we'll stop reading there. And this is where I understand there may be some varying opinions, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, because I don't want to get distracted by varying opinions. But I believe that after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist will be revealed. And according to this passage, I don't want to count on a second chance, that there's a second chance after the rapture of the church. I don't want to count on that. I would not want to take that chance. And if we miss the rapture, it will be a terrible time to live on the earth. It's going to be an awful time to live on the earth. It will be a time when wickedness will be terrible. There'll be no righteous influence. Wickedness, if we think wickedness is bad in the world today, it will only be amplified. during that time. There will be much deception, much unrighteousness. There will be strong delusions, it says in verse 10. There will be damnation and unrighteousness. And it will be a time of terrible tribulation. And we don't have time, but we could turn back to Revelation chapter 6 through 18, and you can read all that happens. And after the tribulation, there'll be a reign of Christ, and Jesus will come back. Revelation, actually, let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. Just to touch on a few verses here. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And I realize we're just picking a verse out here. But I believe that as I read Revelation, that Jesus and his saints come back. We will be with him forever. He comes back and he reigns. And the devil will be bound, it says, for 1,000 years. Chapter 20. Verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he had laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should receive, he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And then after that time period, he'll be loosed again, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I believe that all this happens before this earth is destroyed. And the wicked who died will still be in the grave. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And there are a lot of things that we aren't sure about when it comes to this. And there's a lot of varying opinions. But tonight, there's a few things that we can be sure about. We can be sure that it's going to be a terrible time for the wicked. Whatever happens here, whatever you think is going to happen in whatever order you think it's going to happen, I believe we can agree that it's going to be a terrible time for the wicked. Another thing that we can be sure is that the righteous have nothing to fear. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to worry about it. Whatever is going to happen, we can trust God. If we have a right relationship with God, we don't need to fear the future. We can also be sure that after these events, it will be the end of life as we know it. It will be different. And we can also be sure that after these events, there is coming a time of judgment for all the earth. The Bible makes it clear that there is a time of judgment. And so that leads us into the last part of the message. The final state. First of all, I want to look at what Revelation says about the final state of the wicked. We're here in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 7 through 15, 7 through the end of the chapter. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beasts and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The wicked will be resurrected at this time. They will be resurrected, and they will stand before the judgment throne of God, and they will be judged according to their works. There are some that have gone to great lengths to make sure that their bodies are gone forever. dump it into the ocean, burn it up, ashes, whatever it is. Make sure, lock it up in a box and throw away the key. Make sure that their body can never come back. But it doesn't matter what man has tried, their body is going to be resurrected. And they will stand before an almighty God. This God that we've been talking about each night, the creator, the God that created them. And they will be judged according to their works. There will be nothing hid from God. Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." The judgment of the wicked will be the lake of fire. We read that in verse 15. And this, just like there's many things of creation that we cannot imagine, we cannot comprehend even the great things of creation. We cannot comprehend heaven and the glories of heaven and what that's going to like. And we're going to look at some of those verses in just a few minutes here. And the beauty of heaven, and we can't even comprehend what that's going to be like. But brothers and sisters, we can't comprehend what hell is going to be like. We can't comprehend what this lake of fire is going to be like. There is nothing that compares to it tonight. There is nothing that I can tell you that this is what it's going to be like. There is no words to describe it. I believe that the wicked will have resurrected bodies. Today, if we're in a fire, there are many saints that have burned at the stake in their fires and their bodies burned in the fire. But I believe, as I read here, that their bodies will be thrown into the lake of fire. And I don't think it's going to be just a few minutes and they'll be burned up. They're going to be tormented forever. The lake of fire will be an amplified extension of the place of torment for the wicked that we looked at in Luke chapter 16, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And we see in that example of the rich man how he was crying out for just one drop of water on his tongue. And I believe the lake of fire is going to be an amplified of that place of torment. It's a terrible place for the wicked. And what we read about here in Revelation chapter 20 is the final state, the lake of fire. But that lake of fire, it wasn't prepared for you and I. It wasn't created for us. The Bible tells us it was created for the devil and his angels. And that's what it was created for. But unfortunately, all his followers, all those that don't accept Jesus as their Savior, all those that don't have a relationship with God, will go there as well. God is not willing that any should perish. And that is why he has not come back yet. We read those verses that he is not willing that any should perish. He prolongs his coming because he wants more time for people to accept him and to come to him. It will be an awful place. It'll be a time of wailing and gnashing of teeth. It'll be a place of outer darkness. And I believe not only physical darkness, but I think the spiritual darkness is going to be terrible. And the Bible tells us that it'll be forever and ever. There are many today that say, why would a loving God send me to hell? He doesn't want to send you to hell. He doesn't want to send you to hell. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. And that's why he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for you and me, so that we don't have to go to hell. He wants us to accept that free gift of salvation and cross that bridge into his kingdom and to love him. But without that, we are without hope. Now I want to look at the final state of the righteous. And I see this in chapter 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Isn't that some beautiful verses? Some beautiful verses. It's lovely. The righteous will be forever with God, and God will dwell among the righteous. Verse 3 talks about that. This was the initial intent of why he created you and me. This is why he created us. And he wants us to dwell with him in eternity forever. In this final state, the righteous, this fellowship between God and man will be restored at its fullest. What was created in the Garden of Eden will be restored in its fullest here in the new heaven and the new earth. In the final state of the righteous, death and all hardships will vanish. There won't be any more death. There won't be any more difficulties. There won't be any other hardships. No sickness, no pain, no coughs, no colds, no limping, no headaches, no whatever you want to put in there. It's all gone. It will be perfect. There will be peace and joy. And it will be unlike anything that we know today. Today, even our most joyous moments are spotted with pain and sorrow. The most joyous times in our life are spotted with pain and sorrow, but all that will be gone. The final state of the righteous will be forever separation from the wickedness. In my Bible, between verse 7 and verse 8, I drew a line and I wrote separation. You get down to verse 7, and you read of all the glorious things, and then verse 8 starts out with but. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and he goes on and on and on and on. There's a separation there that will no longer be a part of the righteous. It will be away from us. The final state of the righteous will be vastly different, vastly better than what we can imagine. The Bible talks about the beauties that we cannot fathom. If we continue on, and we're not going to take the time to read it, but in chapter 21 there, it talks about the New Jerusalem, and I cannot fathom this. This New Jerusalem, just to give you an idea, it gives the size of this New Jerusalem. And this New Jerusalem, the city that comes out of heaven, United States, from East Coast to West Coast, is about 3,000 miles. The New Jerusalem, it says, if you do the math and all that, and the furlongs and so forth, it's about 1,500 miles square. So that's about half of the United States. That's one city. If that's the size of the city that comes out of heaven, what must heaven be like? I don't know. But it's going to put our big cities here on this world, it's going to make it look like nothing. And we cannot fathom, we cannot comprehend how beautiful heaven's going to be. Tonight, you choose where you're going to go when life is over. God doesn't choose for you, you choose. It's your choice. God in his love invites all to come to him today. In Revelation chapter 22, I want to, in closing, read a few verses here. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, it's open to everybody. There is nobody that's excluded. Anybody can come. The invitation is for all.
We have an opportunity today, while there is grace and life and hope in Jesus, those who accept the provision of Jesus can escape the wrath to come. And those who reject the provision of Jesus will experience the wrath to come. The Bible makes it clear. Tonight, I realize we looked at a lot of things. And a lot of things that may look fearful. And tonight, if you're an innocent child, you're safe in the arms of Jesus. You're safe in Jesus. But if you're at the age where you're beginning to feel your independence, and you can understand that you're a sinner because of Adam, and you understand some of the things that we talked about, you're accountable before God. And by not making a choice to accept Jesus, by default, you're rejecting Jesus. As the song goes, neutral you cannot be. Tonight you're faced with a choice. There is hope today. The story goes of a group of pioneers headed west to unsettled land. Progress was extremely slow in oxen-drawn covered wagons. One day they were horrified to see a line of smoke in the west in front of them. It was soon evident that the dry prairie grass was wildly burning and coming straight towards them. They had crossed the river the day before, but it was obvious there was no time to go back to the river. One man had an idea of what to do. "Quick, set the grass on fire behind us." When the space behind them was burned, the whole company moved back onto the burnt area. As the approaching flames roared toward them, one small girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure we're not going to get burned up?" The leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has been." What a beautiful illustration of the safety in Jesus. There's a line of smoke coming. We don't know when it's going to get here, but the judgment day is coming. And tonight you have the opportunity. The fire behind you has been set. And Jesus is inviting you, come. All you have to do is step back, accept my provision. Step back to where the fire has been. I took your pain. I took your punishment for you. All you have to do is step back and accept me as your Savior. And then the fire can't reach you. The judgment won't reach you. Only a fool would have stood there in that prairie grass and said, "I'm not stepping back. I'm not going back there. It's not going to come. When is it going to come?" Tonight, you have a choice. Are you going to stand there in the prairie grass, or are you going to step back where the fire has already been? The poem goes like this: "On him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became our hiding place." Are you standing where the fire has already been? God provided a way tonight. Christ has borne the sins of all mankind, and he wants you to accept it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you that you are not willing that any should perish. And we thank you that you loved us when we were unlovely. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you. And the opportunity this day of grace that we have to step back where the fire has been. We thank you for paying the price for our sin. Thank you for your love. Tonight, Lord, I pray for each one here. I pray for the saint, and I pray that we would be inspired to continue to live for you and to look forward to that day when we can meet you and live with you forever. But tonight, if there is anyone here that is not ready to meet you, that is guilty before you, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work in their hearts and that tonight would be the night that they would step back where the fire has been and that they would accept this free gift of salvation, of redemption. So Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would move among us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing an invitation song tonight. And it's not worth it to play games with God. We said that we don't know when our last night will be. We don't know if we have the promise of tomorrow. So tonight, God wants you to accept him. He wants you. If you have not accepted him, he wants you He wants to have a relationship with you. He already paid the price. All you have to do is accept it. So tonight, if you want to accept that free gift, as we sing, stand to your feet until you're recognized, and then we'll meet with you after the service. We're going to sing two verses of Just As I Am. It's number 629 in the Hymns of the Church. And we'll sing the first two verses.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot.
God bless you. Thank you for your prayers. Continue to go forth and be faithful to Him. And look forward to that day when the trumpet will sound and we can forever be with the Lord. God bless you.